I understand that the death toll is creeping towards 4,000. The media continues to pick at that scab from our war of liberation and of combating terrorism in their own backyard in Iraq and Afghanistan. And I'd like to read to you a soldier's letter. This is from PFC Brian Chambers. Many of you have been praying for him from our prayer bulletin. And his vehicle was demolished. In fact, it looks like a desk weight, a paperweight you put on front of your desk. There's just nothing left of it. He frankly shouldn't be alive. And so they had to amputate a portion of his right leg from the knee down, and that he's being fitted, soon to be fitted with a prosthesis on that right leg. He's on leave to Colorado, now his home state. He was born and grew up to his middle teen years in Indiana, and then they moved to Colorado. So let me read to you verbatim this letter from PFC Brian Chambers. Hey all, just kind of a quick blog about a new thing I've been thinking about, but it took me a while to think about the answer. They were concerned that he might be a vegetable, but God's been pleased to give him back his self-awareness and his cognizance. And the first email that he typed was very difficult to read, but this is quite fluid. And so without any more introduction, what is my life all about? When it comes to what you really want and if your, quote, wanter, end quote, needs an update, let me tell you what I've come to. If we put our trust and set our wanter on worldly things, then we're doomed and not to have what we want in life. Let me give you an example from my life. We'll start in high school. What I wanted then. Back then, I wanted a girlfriend a lot. And then after September the 11th happened, and after I lost my girlfriend, which was a mistake, I wanted to be in the military and get the people responsible for the attack. And when I was in the military, doing what I thought would make me happy, I got hit by an IED in Iraq and lost a really good friend in my right leg and my memory. Now, after I got my memory back, I wasn't happy, which would take me to where I am right now, wanting to go back home and see my friends and family. Who knows what I will want when I get that? Almost done with what I want, as you can see, it all changes from where I am. I can tell you, I really didn't want to lose my leg, but I did. I am finding out that who I trusted I had made a mistake. From the girl that I thought I loved to going to the military and my training to protect me, even after all my training, I couldn't do that. I couldn't even keep my leg. Not that I'm saying that the training didn't help. But I forgot a very, very important person, and that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to preach, and I'll keep this short. After I've lost enough, I started to think about how I could forget such an important person. After I thought I had everything I wanted, I still didn't have happiness. And it was because I had forgotten my Savior, and he had a different thing in mind, or as I should say, I hadn't learned this lesson well enough to save my leg, which I wish I had learned that earlier, but it takes all I have learned to say that and change, and with God's help, I'll do better with my wanter next time. So I will try to do better next time, but I think the only thing I can really count on now is my God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I'll be waiting on God for everything I want from now on. And if I want more time to learn more lessons, I will have to remember God for everything that I want. From learning how to walk to having a girlfriend and hopefully one day a wife. And, well, as I have learned, you can't always trust in the friends around you who change from time to time, but you can always trust in a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'll get off my soapbox for now and stop preaching, but if I have even got you to think, I will think there is a chance for you to learn the same lesson. I'm done now, but I will keep you updated on my life lessons that I'm learning. So I'm in good health, but if I forgot, I know that I'd be doomed to lose perhaps more in the future. Peace to you, Brother Brian. Now this is a This is how God has used the Iraq conflict in this young man's life. And I think that there are many thousands of stories like this. And so please, with me, as we open our service in prayer, let's join and ask the Lord to have His overarching providential goodwill in the lives of everyone who's involved in that conflict. And then when we're finished praying, Brother Norm, you'll have to bring me up a pew Bible. I can't preach from memory. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that everything works together for good in the lives of those that You have called, those who love You. That's part of Your calling. And we thank You, Lord, for working in the Chambers family as a whole, but in Brian as in a particular way. And we pray Your blessings upon him, that You would continue to draw him close to You, nurturing him and loving him. We thank You, Father, for the trials that the various ones are facing, and we want to do our part in relieving them and alleviating them of the pressures that are unnecessary. But we do thank You for those pressures that have been necessary to get a hold of the hearts of Your children. We ask, Lord, that You would continue to keep our men and women safe overseas, that You would protect their families here stateside. We thank You, Father, that unlike Britain and Spain and other countries, we haven't been attacked directly in our contiguous states here, the lower 48, since 9/11. And we pray that You would continue to keep us safe. But we know that You have purposes that are grander than those that we could conceive. And so we entrust ourselves to Your wise and loving will. We know that You're all wise and You make no mistakes. May this be an opportunity for us in all our correspondence and in our interaction and communication with people that are involved. May this be an opportunity for us to share our Savior and to be a servant. And so please direct us in these matters. And now, Father, as we shortly look into Your Word, may You illumine our hearts. May You search with the candle of Your Spirit every nook and cranny and provide for us the healing that we need. And even cleanse us, Lord, from the things that fester and that are a great trouble to us. We thank You for hearing us, and we very humbly come before Your throne for the mercy and grace that we need on a regular and continual and moment-by-moment basis. And we do so in the merits and in the name and by the covenant that You've entered into with us through the blood of Christ. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, we've talked about redeeming the time, and I believe that it's time now to move from the move on the basis of the foundation of the peace that we have as a congregation to joy, so that we serve out of joy. If you were to take the shape of a bell, and so the Liberty Bell will just take that shape. We have this, what we call sometimes a bell curve, and so you have this little pinnacle at the top, and then you have this curve down to the sides, to the lip of the bell. We'll just take that shape. And for you, we'll start over here. At the beginning of any ministry, whether it's a church proper, and so we'll go back to the history of our church, began as a cottage prayer meeting. That was our beginnings, people gathering to pray. And they were gathering to pray because their churches were cutting the moorings of their ministries from the anchor of the steadfast Word of God. They were cutting their moorings from the inerrancy and trustworthiness of Scripture. And so people from all denominations, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, were gathering to pray in the basement of Claire and Eleanor Seldomridge. And as they gathered, they began to develop a dream, the dream of forming an independent Bible church, a body of believers, a community. And that's what an assembly of believers is. It's God's community. It's people that commune together because they're born again of the same Holy Spirit, and they have determined to pick up the commands and the teachings that have been handed down to them in the Scriptures. And so we began on the lip of this bell curve, and that dream formulates itself in common beliefs. And as we move up the bell, they had these common beliefs, and that determined our doctrinal statement. It's rather broad. It's like the Apostles' Creed, and I like that. That was one of the many things that attracted us to this ministry. And then they moved from their beliefs to their goals. What are they going to do on the basis of these beliefs? And their goals were to go into all the world and make disciples. And that statement is formulated in our Constitution. And from the goals, they began to develop a structure. And now we're moving up towards the top of the bell curve. And this is true for any organization. You take Vacation Bible School, you can take Sunday School, you can take Alert Cadets, any group, Keepers at Home. You have this gathering of a dream and common beliefs and then goals and a structure moving up this bell curve. And all of that exists not so that you can get a grade and then go on to some other project. That exists for the purpose of one thing alone. Now, this little bell curve climb was for one thing alone. I stated it already in the goals partway up the curve, but that is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love the brethren, and there's a hierarchy there. God is first, and then the brethren, that's your family, and the brothers, because it says do good to all, but especially the priorities of the household of faith, and then to love your neighbors yourself. That covers everybody else. Now, this all exists, the dream, the beliefs, the goals, the structure. It exists to aid us in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we might love God and the brethren and our neighbors. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of the church exists so that we might be transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God and by what He's doing in each other's lives. But if people have a hard time doing that, if they're doing it just duty only, year after year, in and out, and there's fuss and a few fight, which is there isn't in our church, but if people devolve to that, then that can't continue. And you slip from the top of this bell curve down the other side. And it's a slippery slope. You get on that side and then you're about to go on down. And slips slide away. And that slipping starts with this. There's generally a nostalgia. People are beginning to think in terms of the way things were. Do you remember when? Do you remember this or that? You know, why isn't it like that now? And there's questioning then. And it starts a very steep incline. The questioning, what went wrong? Why aren't we who we used to be? And then there's a polarization over, well, how do we get back up this slope? And I got this idea, and there's the throwing of sand and salt and all kinds of irritants to try to get back to where things were. Now, we're not there. We're not on this other side. We're actually up here at the top, and I'd like to see us stay there. We've been 12 years moving up the side of the bell, moving along. We've been 60 years, 65 as of next year, trying to keep from slipping one way or the other. Satan's done his best to knock us off that crown. He's done his best to do that. He's attacked our families. He attacked the church leadership. He's attacked and attacked and attacked. And he's very subtle, very crafty about it. But we haven't given in to him. We are continuing to love and in a variety of ways. Love tells the truth even if it hurts. And love works under authority. And there's just a lot of things that love does in the Scriptures. Now, at the top of this bell curve where ministry occurs, there is a ladder, as it were, a ladder. On the bottom rung of the ladder is the world. You might say, the world? Wait a minute, we're at the top of the bell curve and we're loving God and we're loving our the brethren and we're loving the neighbors. That's the world, yeah. But we're in church. And we'll say, no. We gather in the church so that we might be strengthened, recovered, encouraged, instructed. We're gathering so that we can continue to love God better, more precisely. Paul says this. He says to the Colossians, I pray that your love might be approved by God, that you might approve the things that are excellent. And so that's one of the goals in the church, is to become more precise, to understand God better. So God provides teachers and other gifted men and women in the church to aid in that process. But there's a basic starting point at the bottom of the ladder, the top of the bell, the bottom of the ladder, and that is everyone. It's kind of a mixed group. It's not unlike the sheet that was let down from heaven for Peter, where there was all kinds of creatures in it. The Lord himself said that there's the wheat that's been sown, that's the believers that have come to Christ, and there's also the tares that are in there. And it's the wheat and tares. So it's a mixed group, but you have this whole group, and God wants us to love Him, the brethren, and this mixed group. And so we start with this group, and we'll call them interested hearers. People that will respond to the Word of God. They take your tracts. They listen to your testimony, your gifts, whatever. And they'll come and visit, and they respond. They're interested hearers. We could call them the curious in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many people that were curious. They had to come and hear this new teaching. Who's this person? What's he talking about? I understand the kingdom's here. What does he have to say about it? And so we have interested hearers. And then the next ladder up, the next rung up, is those who have moved from being curious to being convinced. The Word of God has begun to work on their hearts. Their lives have been plowed. The seed of the Scriptures have been sown. And they're listening to it and they're thinking, that's true. Well, that's rung true. I can hear it now. I know it's true. Or God's finger of conviction has begun to work its way across their conscience. And it stops here and there, and it settles on this area that they must confess, they must restore relationships, they must give restitution from things that they've stolen, these commandments that they've broken. And so they've moved from being curious to being convinced. And the ministry of each of you, faithful men and women, is you've moved up this ladder, and your ministry is down the ladder. Here's what I mean by that. I hope you're not at the bottom of the ladder, but see, at the bottom there's the curious. And I hope you don't come just Sunday by Sunday, curious to see what's the latest thing. What new bells and whistles are we going to observe? What dog and pony show do they have this week? Well, we don't want to do that, and so I hope you've moved up the ladder to being convinced by the Word of God. But I hope you're more than just convinced. You don't want to sit there and say, yeah, I was convicted this week and that week. We should be, periodically. But if every week we just come in and we're nail-biting and we're white-knuckled on the pew and we don't go anywhere, we need to move from that dead center on up the ladder. And the next rung up the ladder is the committed, just to stick with the C's, but we'll call them disciples. Disciples, people that have decided, yes, I'm convinced and I'm convicted about these things and I want to now commit myself to following Christ. I want to do what He says. I want to learn His commandments. I need help. I'm struggling. These four are fine. I never had any problems with those. But boy, these two, I just can't seem to get past the starting gate. As soon as the bell goes off, I stumble right out of the gate, clip, and there I am, laying flat in the dirt. And all the other ponies are running up there, you know, or greyhounds or whatever the race is, and I can't even seem to get up off the ground, let alone run after that little steel rabbit. So what do I do now? And these are disciples. And then finally up the ladder, you move from disciples to, it's a weeding process, to the faithful, a steward. A disciple is getting things. A steward has things and dispenses them. A steward dispenses things. That's a faithful man or a faithful woman. God wants us to move up through these rungs from curious to convinced to committed. And then I don't have a C for distributing these things. You come up with something and help me out on that. But He wants us to move up these four rungs. Now, at the top of these rungs are faithful men, and the pastor and the elders, the deacons should be among them. They should be faithful men, or they shouldn't be in their offices in the local church. And I believe God's hand's been behind the selection of the faithful men here. And I grew up in a Bible church, Durwood Bible Church, that had deaconesses, and they would be on the slate. And I love deaconesses. I think it's a great idea. I keep throwing that seed out. Nobody seems to be watering it here. But I really would be curious to see if in the years to come we couldn't really wrestle with that from the Scriptures. Deaconesses are faithful women who know how to encourage and strengthen other women. And they can do and say things that I just can't do and say. So that's something to think about. But I'm not pushing. I don't want you to walk out saying, oh, next week we're going to vote on deaconesses. And that's not what I said. So I appreciate it for the rest of you would come to my defense on that. It's just something to think about. Well, here we are, the leadership at the top of the rung, should be anyway. I mean, we're there in office, but we should be there spiritually. What's our and your as a Sunday school teacher, as a helper in VBS, as a worker in any of these various programs, Joy Fellowship, just coming and working around the church and rubbing shoulders with other people to do the same. But you're further along in your Christian life. What's your responsibility down the ladder? What's it down the ladder? Well, let's start at the bottom. As a faithful man, my first responsibility to the world, to all these that are just curious, is to what? Preach the gospel. That's my responsibility. You don't cast your pearls before swine. You preach the gospel. You give them the gospel. You give the truth. Gently shoehorn it in if you have to, but that's what you do. At the bottom ladder, bottom rung of the ladder, we're handing out the word of God and the gospel. And so the Gospel of John, a New Testament at the most, but just handing out the Word of God and distributing it. And a lot of our relationships will be determined by where people are on the rungs of the ladder of their life. Yeah, Jacob's ladder will say, climbing. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. It says four rungs on Jacob's ladder. Now you know. But anyway, we're climbing. So where are people in that? Well, the bottom rung, they're curious, and you give them the gospel. You preach the gospel to every creature. And when the sheet was let down, there were a lot of creatures, and Peter was told to preach to each one, as it were. I'm paraphrasing that. He says, nothing's unclean that I've said is clean. So you give the gospel to everybody, Peter, including Cornelius, a Roman centurion. The next ladder up, the converted. What do you do with the converted? You nurture them as a father or a parent does a child. You give them truth. You nurture them. You care for them. You walk them along according to their age, what's appropriate for their age. That's your relationship with them. You don't have to preach to them week after week. They're a child. You ought to be part of our family. I was adopted a year ago. Oh, okay. Well, it's still a good idea that we did that. Yeah. Can we move on? See, it's once they're part of the family, they don't need the gospel every week, except for the beauties of it that will enlarge and enrich and deepen their lives. They need to be nurtured. They need to be encouraged. They need to be led along step by step. And if they stumble and fail, they need to be set back up on their feet and continue to be encouraged. Then we move from the converted, those that are convinced, to the committed, to the disciples. What do you do with the disciples? You teach and train the disciples, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you. And there's this mutual teaching that's always going on in the church. You know how probably 20% or 25% of the teaching that goes on is like sandpaper. It's like sandpaper. Oh, that person rubs me the wrong way. What do you mean? Every week they're asking me, how many tracts did I give out? It's enough that I give out one. They don't understand how nervous it makes me. And all these other things. And there's this mutual rubbing that comes from the gifts and the personalities that are in the body. But it works. I'll tell you it works. Many times. See, I don't want to be caught without a track. There was this joke that went around. Ray Comfort, what was he going to pay? $10? Is that it? He pays $10? Now, see, you saw me pick that up and put one in here. I'd already had one in here. And now I'm empty. So I got to put it back. So $10. And he was at a pool one day. He jumped into the pool and he was swimming. And somebody ran up, at, as it were, whistleblowing. I know you don't have a track. What'd he do? He had one of these in the pocket of his trunks. And he says, yes, I do. You don't get your 10. And I'll never forget that, and I'll never forget the fact that Chris and Donovan, you know, are passing stuff out right and left. And I thought, well, the pastor can't do less than Chris and Donovan. Do you hear this? Do you hear this kind of mutual competition? That's a manly thing, isn't it? You ladies don't do that, do you? Just, sometimes you do. See, and so that's, I do it all the time, don't I, Laura? Everywhere I go, you know, I'm going like this. Oh, man, where's my track? This is just mutual rubbing. And it's a teaching process. They taught me how to be prepared. It was subconscious half the time. They can't do better than me. So there's a little bit of competition. That's okay. We'll accept that the Holy Spirit can anoint and sanctify that little bit of competition, can he? Now, you get up to the very top. And you have your faithful men. What do you do with them? 2 Timothy 2:2. You commit the truth and train the faithful men so that they can train others also. Your goal, I'm going to tell you right now, your goal in the Christian life to redeem your time is to get to the top of the ladder. That's God's goal for you. You can't tell me otherwise. Here's why. Because you can replicate at the bottom of the ladder. Somebody comes to Christ, that's great. You have a son or daughter in Christ. That's terrific. That's good. But what do you do with them? You got to raise them. You got to get them up to where they're mature and ready to leave the nest and start their own family. And this is what God wants. He wants us as a congregation to percolate upwards. He wants us to, and here's how you do it. You don't get percolating upwards by stepping on other people's shoulders. And then when you're done with them, you're rid of them. That's not how you go up. That's not what you do. Other religions do that. They step on each other. They're constantly climbing. This is a terrible illustration, but I'm going to use it. We were at a person's house, 20 years ago or so. They had paneling in their home, and it just seemed like the top of the paneling was in motion. And I thought, what's going on? And I looked kind of closely, and I thought, oh, no, that can't be. Cockroaches were fighting to stay on top of the paneling. And every now and then one would fall. You're like, yeah. And I thought, my skin began to crawl. And I thought, this house needs to be fumigated. And we won't go any further with that. That's not what the church ministry is. All fighting to stay on top of the paneling. To be the king of the hill. To be on top of the bell curve. The top of the bell curve is ministry. That's the bottom of the rung. That's the bottom ladder of the rung. You start your ministry by preaching to the world. And then you move there to encouraging and strengthening the convicted, the convinced. And then you move on up in your ministry. And our goal here is to make each person around us that's already one rung above us more successful. Do you understand that? Jesus said it. I am among you as one who what? Serves. Serves. Did Jesus write anything down? It fascinates me. The only time we see Jesus writing, where is he writing? John chapter 8. In the sand. He's writing in the sand. Now, if you want something kept for eternity, you don't write in sand, do you? But where was he penning his truth that was going to last forever? In the hearts of his disciples. That's where it really counts. Paul said it. He says, you're my epistle, written by the Holy Spirit, on the heart, known and read of all men. Do you have people that you've worked with? Do you have people that you love? People that you've nurtured and trained? So that when they go somewhere, now this rarely happens, others will say, that woman was trained. That man was trained. They know what they're doing. We know where they got that type of thing. Well, they knew this in the early chapters of Acts. When Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and answered their queries, the Sanhedrin took note that these men had been with Jesus. And he had been writing the whole time, 3.5 years, he'd been writing on their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Not on sand. He didn't pen a word, but his faithful men wrote for us the Gospels and the Epistles. And then, of course, it's proliferated from there. We've got all these writers down through the ages. Isn't it wonderful that God says, yeah, I'll use more writers. I'll use artists. I'll use songwriters. And it just multiplies. How does that work? It's because somebody invested time and sometimes money, but they've invested in the life of someone else so they can be more successful. Over the years, I've been saying, do you not know what to do? Pick somebody that's already doing what you'd like to do and do everything you can to make them successful. That'll prove several things. One, it'll prove that you're a servant. And Jesus says, whoever be greatest among you shall be what? Servant of all. The higher you want to go, the more God's going to give you to serve, starting at the bottom until it's crushing. It's crushing. you just can't do any more. And that leaches out of us this ego or whatever to be first, because we have to make everybody around us successful. So up the ladder we go. But how do we go? We go by calling, here, come here. I know that you're this rung above, but you're slipping down. Here, get on my shoulders. I'll make the, what do they call this, the saddle type of thing? I'll make whatever it is. And you give them a boost up. I'm not exaggerating. Unless you bring that kind of heart to any service for Christ, you're not serving Christ because you're not like him. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly. I'm here to serve you. One of the best illustrations I've ever heard involved a missionary in India. And he said the world religions are like travelers that come by and look into a deep pit. And there in the deep pit is a poor, helpless soul that can't get out. Confucius comes along and stops and strokes. See, Confucius, yeah. Strokes his Chinese beard. And he looks in there and he says something like grasshopper. Is that, grasshopper. And whatever he says, I trust you'll learn not to fall in that pit again. And you'll shout out to the passers-by your lesson. And then he moves on. Now, is that much help? That's no help. And all the other major religions move by. And they're constantly giving their thoughts and their counsel. And then here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he stops. And he looks with compassion down there. And he goes and he cuts a vine, ties it tight. And he lets himself down into the pit. But there's only enough vine for somebody to reach if they stand on a man's shoulders. And he stays in the pit and he tells this guy, now climb up on my back and get that vine and I'll help you out. That's what distinguishes the Lord Jesus from every other religious figure on the face of the earth. As a system, Christ died for us. He came as a man. And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And then he took our sin upon him, and he stayed in the pit. Only 3 days, thank the Lord, 3 days in the pit. And then God lifted him out. But the rest of us are out on his shoulders. And it's that example that he wants us to follow. I want you to serve one another as I have served you. Now, to be fair, the Lord used as his illustration the washing of feet. I would want people's feet washed too if they're going to stand on my shoulders to get up the ladder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask today that you would aid us, as your servant Paul exhorts, to redeem the time. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to think creatively and take the time over the days and weeks and months to come to think about whom we're serving here, that they might be successful in your callings, that we might learn of them what to do, what not to do, that we might not be so hard or narrow-minded as when we see the flaws, and they're bound to be evident the closer we get, that we turn on them and we leave them and say, I've gotten what I wanted, I'm gone. Or that we turn them in, as it were, ratting on them. Father, we have forgotten what it means to really be a servant. And I pray that you would bless Brother Larry, surround him with people that will help him to succeed as an elder and help him, Father, in his service to us as a body. There's really very little he can do, but to pray and to give good counsel. And Father, I'm so glad that you've narrowed his life so that it must be spent in prayer and hearing, interacting with me, and giving good counsel. And I thank you for each one here. I thank you, Lord, that they have been lifting me up on their shoulders and encouraging me and strengthening me and one another. And I pray, Father, that we might be known as a body who have the joy of serving one another so that we might be more effective in fulfilling your callings for us as a body to preach the gospel to every creature, stateside and around the world, until your son comes back. I ask this and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.